Well, you recognize this morning you just preached panel number one. The anchor in panel number one, left side of the stained glass, the anchor that we have in Christ that holds. I'm about to preach to you panel number two. The significance of the Bible open that tells us the story of Christ and the significance of the death of Christ for our sins. And the potential that exists for panel number three, for you and I to inherit, as of today, life eternal and know the favor of God for all eternity. It's all right there in the glass. I trust you have seen it. And if you have, you will worship with me today. And if you haven't seen it, maybe today's the day. Amen? Amen. Luke chapter 3 is where we pick up in our study. We're going to reread verses 15 and 16, and then I'm going to jump down to verses 21 to 23, first part of it at least. Luke 3:15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not, John Christ. Never heard a message like that, have you? Because that's not the truth of it. The truth is Jesus Christ. But they were wondering about Johnny Christ. That's what that verse says. John answered, verse 16, saying unto them, all, saying to all the people, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 21. Now in all the people were baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. We'll stop right there. Father, this morning, help us as we work this text with a clear understanding of the difference between truth and supposition. What men think of Jesus might be right, might be wrong. Often wrong. Help us today to hear again the testimony of the Scripture concerning him who is your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the hearing of it delight the heart of your children. May the hearing of it prick the heart of that man, that woman, who is yet living under the penalty of their own sins, that they might come to embrace today the truth of Christ concerning salvation and know the blessedness of your promise of life forever with you. We thank you for the hour. We thank you for the word. And we pray now that the Spirit of God who gave the word would open the eyes of our understanding for the benefit of each soul. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. I want to cherry pick from the verses that we just read three words that in my mind really center our attention, as the Spirit of God would have us center our attention on this text. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, first cherry picked word, expectation. And all men mused, second word is mused, in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. The word expectation and the word mused remind us of the faithful ministry of John the Baptizer that caused messianic or Christly expectations and Christly or messianic contemplation to dramatically rise. John's faithful ministry caused people around him to be anticipatory, or if you will, expecting that God's moment was here. And also, it caused people to contemplate, to muse, to think about the fact that maybe John was the man. Expectation, contemplation. Add to that scene of messianic expectations and messianic contemplation, add to that the supposition of verse 23. And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, in parenthesis, as was supposed, or as was thought, or as was mused, the son of Joseph. And so in this passage, you have these three words that kind of set the scene, as it were, for our study this morning. The people in John's day are marked by great expectations, by great contemplation, although some of their contemplations are clearly wrong. And then you have this supposition among the people, at least many of them, concerning the Lord Jesus. Taken as a whole, the passage reveals to us a moment in time in which, on the one hand, people's thoughts of John were far too high. And on the other hand, people's thoughts of Jesus were far too low. That's what this passage is about. A day when the faithful ministry of John the Baptizer caused some people to have such wild expectations, such deep contemplations of thought concerning John, that they actually thought John was somebody he wasn't, namely the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And in contrast, here is the Lord Jesus that most of us in this room know to be the Christ, the Anointed One. And yet the general opinion, the sway of the crowd of people concerning Jesus was that they supposed him to be the son of Joseph. And so what you have then in this passage is you have this marvelous moment of heavenly correction. And yet the marvelous moment of heavenly correction stands in great contrast to the supposition of the people. So these three words, expectation, contemplation, supposition, kind of summarize the text. But then as to what happens in the text for the person that works it and thinks through it and prays about it and studies it, is that you are confronted with the declaration of heaven and the supposition of men. And what should happen in my mind, what should happen in your mind, is that when you and I hear the declaration of heaven, we should say, amen to that. That's right. That's who is the Christ Jesus. And we should stand back and say, oh, how often people get it wrong. Supposition. Allows me this morning to say to you that you and I are called together to be people of God's declaration, not a people of human supposition. The declaration of heaven that day was, my beloved Son. The supposition among men was, son of Joseph. Pretty hard to miss the contrast. And I wanted to open this morning and introduce the text to you by that contrast and forecast the fact that we will end today by returning to that forecast and that contrast, as I say, at the very end of our time together this morning. The fact that God declares, my beloved Son, voice out of heaven at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, is a marvelous moment for us to be able to quickly review the whole idea of the Lord's paternity. which for most of us is an absolutely settled thing, but during the actual life of the Lord Jesus was constantly held in contrast and controversy. In a quick review, I remind you that Mary was told that she would conceive a child of the Holy Ghost without knowing a man. Dr. Luke told us of that at the very beginning. Joseph, the one that was pledged to Mary and married to him, Joseph obviously knew that he was not the father of Jesus, and yet steps up to fulfill that human role, as we have studied the early life of our Lord Jesus in the opening chapters of Luke. We know, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, that Matthew tells us that Joseph also received early on an angelic messenger that told him that Mary's baby was conceived of the Holy Ghost. At age 12, Jesus had a clear sense of his own Father, capital F, Father, whose business he was compelled to do, as so stated, and we studied it in Luke chapter 2. And now, in chapter 3, at the moment of baptism, adult baptism in the life of the Lord Jesus, the voice from the Heavenly Father speaks at a time of Jesus' baptism, confirming the thread of truth upon which we stand. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of the living God. This is my beloved Son. That's the declaration out of heaven. And of course, it stands in contrast to the supposition of the people. Any member of my family, now the only one here is Sherry, but any member of my family can tell you that this whole idea of presumption, this whole idea of supposition is one of my hobby horses. So I have to be careful today that I don't just run this thing into the ground. But it is amazing to me the things that people suppose. It's amazing to me the decisions that people make because they suppose certain things to be true, whether or not they check them out to be true or not. And in this particular text, we're confronted with this huge issue of supposition as people suppose that Jesus is the son of Joseph, when, of course, you and I know, and a very few people on the earth knew, that Jesus at that time was, in fact, the beloved Son of God. Grammatically, verses 21 and 22 complete the connection between John and Jesus for us. The baptism of Christ is one of the most significant events in this entire gospel. It is distinguished by divine endorsement. This is my beloved Son. It is distinguished by heavenly anointing or heavenly Christing. The word Christ is a word that simply means anointed or anointed one. And you have in this passage not only the endorsement from the voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, but in this depiction of the Holy Spirit coming upon the life of the Lord Jesus in bodily shape as a dove, as it's described in verses 21 and 22, you have in this not only the Heavenly Father's endorsement, but you have the Heavenly Spirit's enablement. And we'll come back to those thoughts as well in just a quick moment. But note, as we begin, one more thing. And that is that you have then, in this section of the Word of God, a very beautiful depiction of the action of the triune God we worship. Clearly, a voice comes out of heaven, God the Father. Clearly, the Spirit descends, God the Spirit. And surely there is one who is baptized in the waters of identification with the people's sins, and that would be God the Son. And so you have in this passage a clear referencing of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Three gods? Oh no, just one, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right here, easily seen in the pages, in the words of our text. Again, we'll end today with that contrast between the heavenly declaration and the earthly supposition in verse 23. But first, I want to spend a few moments with you this morning examining this very, very important event in the life of the Lord Jesus, namely his baptism. The first thing I'd like you to point out to you from the text concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus is that the baptism of Jesus had a significant purpose. The reason why Jesus participated in John's baptism has been discussed and debated throughout church history, up and down and all around. Of special concern, and I appreciate the concern, I share the concern of scholars when asking the question, why would Jesus be baptized? You and I have been told plainly in Scripture that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Clearly, we should be sensitive to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had no sins of which to repent. Amen? So why in the world would he be baptized? And so that question of why would the Lord, after all the people, and that's an interesting way of saying that, after John was done with everybody that came to him for the baptism of repentance under the remission of sins, then Jesus comes along to be baptized. We know from comparing Scripture with Scripture, Matthew tells us that when Jesus came to John and said, I'd like you to baptize me, John said, back off, no way, I can't do that. If anybody's going to baptize anybody around here, John said to Jesus, you ought to be baptizing me. I ought not be baptizing you. And Jesus said, oh, yes, John, you will baptize me. I'm not baptizing you. You're going to baptize me in this very same water in which people have confessed their sins and waywardness before God and pledged themselves to follow the Lord and to anticipate the coming of God. In these very same waters, these dirty waters of sin, I will identify myself with the people as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Four reasons. Quickly this morning, not preaching this particularly, but I want to give it to you. Four reasons why Jesus was baptized of John. Number one, Jesus was baptized of John as an endorsement of John's ministry and message. Jesus was baptized of John for the validation of the prophetic ministry of John. You see, John was a man of God. John was preaching what God gave him to preach. John was doing what God gave him to do, and he was preaching and doing it faithfully. And the fact that Jesus comes of John to be baptized is a validation of John's ministry and message preached. Secondly, as the Spirit descends and the voice speaks in relationship to Jesus' baptism of John, the mightier one of whom John forecast, the mightier one of which John preached, is herein or thereby identified. John's baptism of Jesus was a baptism that involved validation of John. Secondly, it involved identification of Jesus. As the dove shape, bodily shape like a dove, lights upon Christ, Jesus Christ, and the voice cries out, my beloved Son, you clearly have, in the context of that moment, the mightier one of whom John forecasts, back to verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, whose latchet, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That one now in the waters of baptism is identified. So two of the four reasons why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized as a validation of John's ministry. He was baptized as identification of himself as being the mightier one that was promised to come. Or if you will, this passage makes it absolutely clear that we are not here to worship Johnny Christ. We are here to worship Jesus Christ. John is not the anointed one. Jesus is the Anointed One. The third reason that Jesus was baptized is that Jesus' baptism of John reflects, as it were, the primary goal of John's baptism, which was to call upon the humble-hearted in Jerusalem in that day, and Judea of that day, to call upon the humble-hearted in anticipation of God's salvation. It was a baptism of a humble heart unto the coming of God's salvation. Nobody ever had a more righteously humble heart, nor did anyone ever anticipate with greater anticipation the Savior's promised salvation than did the Savior himself. In this, sinless Jesus identifies with the sinners that he came to save. I think of the lofty statement in Philippians 2 concerning the humility of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Panel number 2. And in light of that great humbling of God the Son, you and I are told, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whenever you have a group meeting like this where people come together to worship God, I'm glad you came, by the way. Whenever you have a group meeting like this where people come together to worship God, you always recognize the fact there's a lot of people that don't show. Don't worry about that ever. Don't give your mind ever to the aspect of those that don't come. I'll tell you why. God said day's coming when everybody comes. Day's coming when there will be a worship service. I'm hoping to have a part in the leadership of it. I doubt I'll be preaching, but I might lead songs. But there's a worship service coming, says the Lord. A worship service coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day coming when everybody will attend what we're doing here today. Think of that. You're ahead of the curve. You're on the right side. Do you remember that? You're doing the righteous thing. Do you remember that? You're now doing something that all men shall do, and that is to bow the knee to him alone who is deserving, Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad you came now? I mean, really, that's worth getting out of bed for on a Sunday morning. To do what we shall be doing, and we're doing it right, and we're doing it now to the glory of God, in anticipation of the day which God says is yet to come. Why was Jesus baptized? Validation. Why was Jesus baptized? Identification. Why was Jesus baptized? Anticipation. Anticipation of what he himself would do at the cross. Identifying himself with the sins of the people, officially, legally, providing the means of our justification by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the fourth reason is, of course, that baptism, the baptism of Jesus, the adult baptism of the Lord Jesus, initiated officially his public ministry. Because, of course, the scripture tells us that after the voice speaks from heaven and the Spirit descends, then verse 23 tells us that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now, the idea is, how are you going to understand the phrase "began to be"? Is it saying he began to be about 30? It means that he's like 29 and a half or 30 and a half or almost 31? Or do you understand the verb "began to be" as a description of what Jesus initiated, what Jesus started at the age of 30? I would suggest the latter understanding of the text. Jesus himself was 30 when he began to be. Began to be what? Began to be active in public ministry, began to be about the Father's business in a public and overt manner. He began to be about his Father's business openly, publicly. And what business would that be? Well, that would be the business of Christ. That would be the occupation of the anointed one. It's why we meet together today and pray together today in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Four reasons why Jesus was baptized: validation of John, identification of Jesus, anticipation of the Lord's work in salvation, and fourthly, the initiation of his public ministry. Second thing about the baptism of Jesus involved a significant prayer. And I've added the word to your study outline, pattern. The text says, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Spirit of God descended." The word praying is significant for a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons that the word praying is significant is because that word is now used by Dr. Luke the first of seven times to come in the Gospel of Luke's presentation, in which prayer, a pattern of prayer, is to be witnessed in the life of our Lord Jesus in the major significant events of the things that he did on earth. Luke emphasizes praying Jesus again and again and again throughout this gospel account. And of course, in the context here, it is while Jesus is praying that the heavens open and the voice speaks. It is while Jesus is praying that the Spirit's enablement comes upon him in the physical, overt, bodily shape of a dove. The Spirit was not a dove. It just kind of looked like that. The pattern of this is absolutely huge in that it is emphasized throughout Luke's gospel and certainly emphasized throughout the epistles, would explain the Christian significance to you and to me, with the understanding that prayer was the key in the life of our Lord Jesus for every sense of heavenly endorsement and every sense of heavenly enablement, causing you and I to understand that prayer is the key to being enabled by the Holy Spirit of God and to understand that which is for us the will of God. Prayer is the key to the Spirit's filling. Prayer is the key to all public ministry. It always has bothered me. It bothers me greatly now when people show a propensity to do things for God, but show no great overt understanding of necessity to pray about it first. You'll know that things are right when prayer meeting is a big deal. And until prayer meeting is a big deal in the life of a local church, you know that things aren't quite right. The Lord Jesus prayed before he did anything. Do you? Do I? The Lord Jesus prayed. That was the pattern of his life on earth. Is that your pattern? Is that my pattern? Are you and I really interested in being like the Lord Jesus or not? Good questions. I'm just asking. I'm not trying to stick my fist in anybody's face. Just asking the question and including to myself in the mirror. I simply just say to you that the Lord, right here at his baptism, establishes what can only be honestly called a pattern of praying about everything. And out of the record of the Lord's prayer life comes his baptism, the transfiguration, the reality of miracles, the significance of his sacrifice at the cross. Everything happens in the life of the Lord Jesus by prayer. And that is no small thing for you and I to get a hold of this morning as we study this text. Of course, the anointing of the Spirit of God, the descending of the Spirit of God upon Jesus Christ, is the best and visual, plain meaning of the title Messiah. Messiah means the one who is anointed, or the one upon whom the Spirit rests. Anointing pictured in the days of the king, as the prophet would pour that oil on the head of the king, and it would drip down his hair and his beard and come down on his garments, a picture, a symbol of being uniquely set apart for special service and an office. Anointed. David was anointed as a boy by Samuel to be king. And here the Lord Jesus is anointed, not by Samuel, but by the Holy Spirit, to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's why we say that in the Old Testament, the oil of the prophet's vial poured upon the head of the king is a symbol or a depiction of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Quite often we make the connection between the oil of the prophet and the work of the Spirit in the New Testament. And that would be confirmed right here, as the Holy Spirit depicts the aspect of that sense of anointing. And we won't this morning for the sake of time, but do write this reference down, because at some point it'll be a friend to you. And that reference is Isaiah 42:1, in which there is a prophetic statement of the fact that the Lord Jesus is this capital S servant of God, the servant of God that 700 years before this moment of baptism, God said, when my servant shows up, you'll know it, because the Spirit of God is going to fall upon him. And so this particular text of Scripture, Luke chapter 3, verse 22, is a definitive fulfillment of a specific prophecy, and that prophecy would be Isaiah 42:1. Third thing this morning is that the baptism of Jesus invoked a significant pronouncement. We've talked previously in talking about the uniqueness of John. We've talked about this statement of the Lord Jesus concerning the fact that he said, John is baptizing, the Spirit is descending, and the voice from heaven says, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the question is, and I'll quickly answer it again, just so that we're all on the same page, what was God pleased with? Answer is threefold. God the Father was pleased first and foremost with the sinless character of God the Son. Number one, God was pleased with the sinless character of God the Son. As Jesus stood in those waters that had been used and used and used and used and used and used to depict the sinfulness of the people who were turning to God, Jesus now identifies himself in that very same water, because the work of the Anointed One is to personally identify himself with the sins of others that he might save them. And so the first thing that is confirmed in the pleasure of the Father in the Son has to do with the Son's sinless character. Second thing, God the Father was pleased with the missional commitment of God the Son. You see, the baptism initiates the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, at this moment, the voice and the expression of God the Father's pleasure lets you know that God the Son is now doing that for which he was born to do. First reason, sinless character. Second reason, missional commitment. Third reason, the completion of mundane chores and craft. We've made a point of emphasis about this before. I don't care to re-preach it this morning, but the bottom line is, the fact is, over the 30 years of the Lord's life before he got to this baptismal moment, he had never preached a sermon, he had never taught a class, he had never led songs, he'd never done so many of the things that we associate with worshiping God publicly. And yet, the voice from heaven said, I am pleased with him. Pleased with what? Pleased with the stool that he made for a kid. Pleased with the little table that he crafted for a lady. Pleased with the yoke that he made for a farmer. Pleased with the things that he built. Pleased with the things that Jesus made by his own physical hands. Pleased by mundane chores completed. Pleased by mundane crafts done to the glory of God. That's why God was pleased. There's a lot of blessedness in those particular things, to be sure. Again, Jesus was buried in the very waters used by sinners and raised to the glory and the pleasure of the Father. And in that is the gospel we preach. It is the plain meaning of even believers' baptism in the day in which we practice it. We don't baptize babies. Why? Because Jesus led forth a pattern here of doing what is done with understanding and purpose of heart. Do we really want to be followers of Jesus or not? Sure we do. Jesus was lowered into the water, identifying himself with the sins of the people. Jesus was brought forth out of the water, identifying himself with the anticipatory reality of his death for our sin and resurrection. And today, now living after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, when we lower a candidate into the water, that candidate is saying to us by way of testimony, I believe in Jesus Christ and his death for my sin. I believe, as it were, that I've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That is believer's baptism. And now, as promised, I'd like to conclude this morning with an emphasis again on this contrast between the heavenly declaration, verse 22, and the human supposition, verse 23. People often act upon what they presume to be true without ever really checking to make sure. I tell you this morning that when it comes to the Christ, you cannot afford to presume anything. We sang a few moments ago, in times like these, you need a Bible. In times like these, you need a Savior. And that blessed little song in the refrain says, be very sure. That's the positive way of saying, don't be presumptuous. Don't just assume that you're okay. Don't just presume that it's going to go good for you. When it comes to life, when it comes to eternity, do not be presumptuous. Don't fall into the category that so many people fell into at that day when Jesus was baptized, when the voice from heaven said, my beloved son, but the people supposed him to be the son of Joseph. By the way, that sets up a pattern. And I'll be quick about it. But I want you to know there is a pattern. And I want you to begin to think about it more, because we're going to see it again and again in Luke's development of this gospel. At the baptism, the truth is, beloved son. The presumption was, son of Joseph. At the Lord's transfiguration, the truth was again, beloved son. The presumption was that Jesus was on a plane, on a high plane, equal with Moses and Elijah. Peter assumed, Peter presumed that Jesus was really important, as important as Moses or Elijah. By the way, that is the Islamic error. The Islamic error is Moses is important, Elijah is important, Jesus is important, but then Muhammad came. And Muhammad, for the Islamic individual, is the ultimate spokesman, the ultimate prophet of God. What is the error of Islam? Simple. They never learned the lesson of the Transfiguration. What is the truth of the Transfiguration? This is my beloved son. Hear him. That's what the voice said. But in the truth of the Transfiguration, there is also the representation of presumption. In the truth of the Lord on the cross, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. But the presumption of the cross in that day was, as we've studied in Isaiah 53, that Jesus was smitten of God, not to be esteemed, that he died a death he deserved to die. And so the world, even in this hour, would turn the cross of Christ into a great act of martyrdom for a cause, when we know that Jesus Christ didn't die for a cause. He died for his people. Which people we are. Amen. The resurrection truth of Jesus is that he is the Lord of glory. The supposition was that Jesus was a local gardener. Remember that? When Mary sees the resurrected Lord, he says, "Mary!" And she says, "Where have you taken my Lord?" Presuming him to be, of all crazy things, the gardener. Think of the stupidity of the suppositions of mankind. And think of the glory of taking God's word concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Why have you come? Well, I'll tell you why I've come today. Because this book says Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. This book says that Jesus Christ died for my sins and yours. This book says he was buried, rose again the third day, and as surely as he came, he comes again. I believe that. Many of you believe that. And that's why it's good to be in the company of the saints on this Lord's Day morning. Amen? And for those that do not know it, and for those that do not believe it, I simply say to you, you better not be supposing a thing about Jesus. You better crank it up a notch. You better think, and you better know whether what this says be true or not. Because when it comes to Christ, you must be sure. Please be sure. Sure of him. Father, help us this morning to be responsive to you in the heart.